Today it brings us up to Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. And as we look at these verses, we need to just ask the Lord to teach us some things here that can be of help to us. You know, as we began Romans chapter 12, we saw there in verse 1 that the Apostle Paul urged his readers to present their bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable unto God. And then in verse number 2, we saw last week of how he challenged them who have given themselves to God as a sacrifice, that they might be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, not squeezed into the world's mold, but allow God to transform them into something beautiful that would make their life all that it ought to be, that they might be able then to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, to know that perfect will of God. And as we think about the will of God, Paul continues on in verses 3 to 8, dealing with the fleshing out of that will of God. How does it take place in our lives? What does God want for us to do? How does he want us to fit into all of this? And he describes this and discusses this in verses 3 to 8, and we're going to be looking at that this morning. Let's read those verses. Verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members of not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So as we look at these verses this morning, I want us to see here that how God has given us three instructions to help us to be able to properly practice his will in our life. God's got a plan for your life. If you know him as your Savior, God's got a plan for you. He doesn't leave anybody out. He's got a plan for each of us. And that's important for us to understand. And then to say, "God, I want you to know your plan for my life, and I want to know how to implement that in my life." And so God is instructing us in this manner this morning. And we see the first instruction that he gives us is that we need to note here that no Christian has the right to brag. No Christian has the right to brag about what God has given to them. We see that again in verse number 3 when he says, that through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So the first phrase here, he says that we ought not to think more too highly of ourselves. Now, Paul addressed this to every man, not just the males, but every person. He's addressing it to all people, that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And that is a problem. You know, if literally what he's saying here, he says that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we... The word "ought" there is a word that means necessary. That is necessary to think. Now, God's not saying that we all ought to think we're just a bunch of trash and that we have no value and that nobody loves us and woe is me and everything's bad. And there's a lot of people that struggle with that problem today of feeling like they're just worthless in life. And that's not what God wants for us. He's not telling us that here. He's saying, on the contrary, he says, we shouldn't think more highly than we ought to think or what is necessary to think or what is proper to think. And he then explains what he means by that as he continues on. But as we think about this, it's important for us to remember that God truly, you know, if there's one sin that God really, really despises, and I know there's a lot of them that would probably fall into that category, but one that God doesn't like at all is pride. Pride. Pride is competition with God. It's, I'm all right. I'm good. Look at me, what I've done. And God says, hang on now. I gave you everything you got. So why would you be bragging about what you got when I gave it to you? And so God is reminding us that. And throughout the Bible, we see many allusions to this where God says, we are not to be proud. For example, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. He said, we're an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Then over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 3, we read there, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." If we think we're something when we're really nothing, we're deceiving ourselves. And God says, "I don't want you to do that." Now, we are, as I said, very valuable to God. You can read over Matthew chapter 10 and verses 29 to 31. And Jesus there is talking about the value that we have in His sight. He talks about the sparrows, and he says there's not one sparrow, one of the little birds that flies around, not one of them is going to die without God taking notice of that. He says he sees every one of them. And he says if God cares for the sparrows, He certainly cares for you. You're far more valuable than any of the birds. And so God wants us to understand that, but He also wants us to see that we need to keep a balance there, and we need to be very careful that we don't become proud of who we are, what we have, or what we have become. And especially when he's just dealt with knowing the will of God and saying, "I've surrendered myself to God. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to follow God's will. And as I find God's will, boy, look at me. I've been pretty good. I'm doing really good for God." And God says, "Hang on, don't do that. Don't think more proudly of yourself than you ought to think." And then he says that we ought to rather think soberly. The word soberly there refers to that which is moderate in their estimate of ourselves. He says, "I want you to have a moderate estimate of yourself." Remember over in the book of Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah to tell the people many messages. And throughout Jeremiah's ministry, I mean, if I was to think of one man in the Bible that I certainly would not want to take his place, and that would be Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a man who preached for 40 years with nobody listening to him. Nobody would listen. No one would do what he said to do. He'd preach it and they'd laugh at him, they'd mock at him, they'd throw him in prison, they put him in the stocks, they threw him in the dungeon. They rejected everything he said. But God told him one day, he says in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, he says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, not let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord." He said, "That's what I want you to delight in. Delight that you know me. Delight that you can have a relationship with me and understand me. Don't brag and boast about what you have." And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is driving home to us here. He said we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but think soberly. He says here that in the end of verse number 3, he says, "But think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now this measure of faith, it's not speaking here of saving faith. It's not saying, "How much faith did you have when you got saved? Did you get enough to get this?" No, he's not talking about saving faith. He's using it in a more general way. And he says, it refers here to our spiritual gifts and the graces that God gives us. The things that God gives us to help us to be able to be a blessing to others. And God says, "I will give to each Christian something to be a help to other people." There is something in your life that God has given you. If you know Christ your Savior, you have something that you can use to be a blessing to other people. And that is what God is referring to here. And he says that he gives it to us according to his measure. You know, it's God's scoop that he scoops out and says, "All right, this is going to be the scoop for you. And this is the scoop for them. And this is the scoop for them. And oh, they need a little bit bigger scoop over here." God discerns that. And you know, there are some people in our world that are very, very talented for the Lord. Some people are very talented in their musical ability. Some people are very talented in their preaching ability. Some people are very good evangelists. You know, you can have, you know, two guys preaching and one of them just really, you know, stirs your heart and you go away saying, "Wow, that was good." And the other guy spoke basically the same thing and saying, "Well, I didn't get much out of that." But it's because God gives special abilities to different people. And you know, God says here, "I want you to be happy with the scoop I gave you, because it was my choice to give you the scoop that he gave you." You know, sometimes there's a temptation in our hearts to feel like, "I just wish I had more of this or that." And I'll be the first to admit, I've done that before, and you probably have too. "I wish I could be more like this. I wish I could do better at that. And you know, sometimes I get frustrated with my preaching. And I think, "I wish I could preach better. I wish I could be a better preacher to explain it more thoroughly, to be more effective, to see greater results from that." But you know, We have no right to brag about these things, and we just need to say, God, thank you for what you gave me. And help me to use what you gave me to the fullest of my ability. That really is what we need, to be able to say, God, whatever scoop you gave me, I want to use that to the fullest of my ability. Because whether God gave you a big scoop or a little scoop, if you don't use it, you waste it. And God wants us to use what he has given to us. And so he challenges us with this. We find a second instruction. That is that we need to do our part in the church body. All right, look at verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. All right? Our physical bodies have many members. We got fingers, we got hands, we got feet, we got ears, we got eyes, we got nose, we got lungs, we got heart, we got liver, we got all these parts to our bodies. And you know, if one of those parts fails, sometimes people say, well, you don't need everything. You can live without them. Well, yeah, you can live without a few things. I mean, you could chop your fingers off and live without them, but you're going to certainly miss them. All right? And people will take out your appendix if you got an appendix problem and say, oh, you didn't need the appendix. Well, God put it in there for a reason, and people that have studied into it more thoroughly have said, yeah, well, there's definitely a reason for it to be in there. But a lot of people have had it out, and you can live without it. All right? And so, but all of these parts, all these members work together, and if they're working together properly, we stay healthy. And when they start not working so properly, we start having health issues. It's when those are the problems, when something's not working very well. And some of you here today are feeling that way. Your muscles aren't working the way they used to. And your hearing isn't working the way it used to. And your eyesight isn't working the way it used to. Now we've got to wear these things, you know, but I'm thankful we got these. But all these, it's not working the way it once was, but we have all these parts. And that's what our body is made up of, all these members. And each member of the body has a different function. Our hands are able to grip things, touch things, carry things. Our eyes, we can see. Our nose, we smell with. Our ears, we hear with. And all the other parts of our body has a particular function. And if they do their function, we'll be healthy. If they don't do their function, we're going to have problems. And he's reminding us of that physical picture here because he's using it as an example. In verse number 5, he says the local church has members just like our body has members. And the local church has many members, and they all are to form into the one body that will work together in harmony. All right? Now, God wrote a vast majority of the New Testament to local churches. The book of Acts was all about starting local churches. You got Romans to the church at Rome, Corinthians to the church at Corinth, Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, all written to churches. And Thessalonians written to a church. Philemon was written to a preacher or an individual. Then Titus and Timothy were written to preachers. But a lot of them were written to churches. And the reason is because the local church is part of God's plan. This is our family. This is our body. And he says the local church is a body of believers that need to work together in harmony. And every Christian ought to be a member of a biblical local church. And, you know, it's more than just coming along. And I appreciate those of you who come along. And that's great. And I'm not saying don't come along. I'm saying how much better it would be if you come along and join and get involved and become part of our church and become a member and get involved in the local church. You know, sometimes people are not aware of the opportunities. I remember years ago, well, probably 20 years ago now, there was a man that came for quite a while. I mean, he came for probably a number of years. And then he moved away. And as he was moving away, he told me, he says, you know, he says, I wish you would have asked me to join your church. It would have been nice. I said, what? All these years you were coming, you didn't think you could join? Well, you never asked. I thought, well, I'm really sorry. It wasn't like I was wasn't trying to ask. And, you know, he thought he needed to be invited in order to come. Well, I'm inviting, okay? I'm inviting all of you to be part of our local church. And you might say, well, what's got to be done to do that? Well, there's several things. First of all, number one, you need to display a clear testimony of saving faith in Christ. You got to be a true Christian. It's not for people that aren't genuinely believers. Secondly, is to complete a brief Bible study that covers the Christian life and membership issues. Just have a brief little Bible study to make sure that you're on the same page as we are and help you in that. Number three is to be biblically baptized by immersion. If you haven't been baptized by immersion after salvation, that's absolutely part of it. And then to agree to abide by our church's doctrinal statement and constitution. I'm not saying you got to believe every single word of it exactly like we believe it, or, you know, all I'm saying is just abide by it. We're say, well, I may not agree with absolutely every single little jot and tittle in it, but I'll abide by it. I can abide by it. That's no problem. That's all we're saying. And then, lastly, to share your testimony with the church and be voted on to become a member. And that's something that scares some people. Say, oh, I don't want to tell everybody. You know, well, you don't need to be bashful about that. It's not bad. All of us who have joined have done that. You stand up and just say, well, the Lord saved me, and I'm not ashamed of that, and He gave me new life in Christ. And so that's what's all involved in becoming a member. And then as a church member, then you can vote, you can be part of our meetings, and you can get involved in that, and it can be a help in many ways. You can get involved maybe in Sunday school or in some other area of our local church. You can be part of the ministry. So do consider that, and I encourage you to do that, because all church members make up the church body, and each church member works in harmony with the others so that we all function properly. And we need a well-functioning church. And you know, sometimes God gives us special gifts to do in special ways. And it's a blessing to have people be able to pitch in and help. And to help out with the song leading or the piano playing or the Sunday school teaching or various things. And God gives you a particular gift to be able to help out. We've got a youth activity that we have once a month to help out with those kind of things. There's all kinds of things we can get involved in if we will put our hearts into that and just do that. But he says here in these verses here that we need to be part of one body that works together. Then with the third instruction we find here is in verses 6 to 8. And in these verses, he says we need to accept the gift that God gives and realize that God's gifts differ by design. God has purposely designed gifts differently for different people. And he starts out there in verse number 6. And he speaks of that God gives gifts according to His grace. Verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace which is given us. All right, so he says God's grace, that grace is that divine enabling of the Holy Spirit that God gives us to serve Him. And the Holy Spirit is the one who chooses the gift for each church member to be able to be involved in. And working in harmony, we function as a body as we do this. Now, Romans 12:6-8 is one list of these gifts. You can find other lists that are partial lists of other gifts that God gives in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 10, and also in 28. And then Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11 speaks of a few more. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 to 11 speaks of a few others. And so there's various places that God speaks of gifts. And I personally believe there's probably a lot of other ones that aren't even mentioned in the Scriptures, that God gives us certain abilities to be able to be a help and a blessing. And I know many of you, I can see God working in your life, and I see the way that God has provided for you and given to you and to be able to be a help and encouragement. And that is what God's talking about here. Now, each gift is that He has given here has a specific work. There's a specific job for each one. And not every Christian can or should have all of these gifts. But, you know, we may have some of these gifts to a degree, but someone else has it a lot more. You know, there are some of you that I know that have a gift to be able to be a blessing to other people, to be an encouragement. And, you know, as we'll look through these, you'll see more of these as we work our way through here. All right, now, first of all, he starts out with prophecy. Later on in verse number 6 here, he says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. All right, so prophecy. What is prophecy? Well, prophecy in the Scripture has a dual meaning. There was the prophecy that predicted future things that hadn't happened yet, and that kind of prophecy has been completed when the Scriptures were completed. We don't need new Scriptures revelations from God. We're not getting new revelations from God. And if you have a dream, it's probably because you ate too much pizza before you went to bed. But God's not giving us dreams or visions or something to add to the scriptures. All right? And so that kind of prophecy, I believe, is completed. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 mentions that. But the idea of prophecy also being forth-telling the Word of God, telling it out, preaching it out, it's more of a preaching type of a prophecy ministry, and that continues on today, the preaching type of the prophecy. And those with the gift should do it, he says, according to the measure of the ability God has given. All right? We can't do it beyond our abilities. As I mentioned a few moments ago, you know, there are lots of preachers that are far more powerful preachers than I am. And because of that, they've preached to a lot more people than I have. But I can't sit back and say, well, God, it's not fair. You know, why can't I have a church of 5,000 people? You know, no, God gives me what I can handle. And each of us, he gives us a scoop of the amount that we can handle. And he says, that's what I want you to use. But it's the emphasis here, I believe, is to use what he's given you. Not to sit back and say, well, I don't want to use it. Remember that talent, parable that Jesus gave of talents, of how the man went away on a journey and he gave certain talents to different of his servants. And many of them used them and they multiplied and they were a blessing. But one of them said, well, I didn't use mine. I just held on it so that I'd be able to give it back to you. And he was the one that got rebuked because he didn't use what he was given. You know, that is really true of what we're talking about here this morning. God says, I want you to use what I've given you and yet be happy with what I've given you, not try to have desires for something beyond what I've given you. He goes on in verse number 7, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. The gift of ministry is one that we don't really look at as a very glamorous one. It means to serve. Serving is not a very glamorous ministry, but you know, some of you have great abilities in serving. You've got great abilities to be a blessing to others, to be a help in so many ways. And there's lots of ways that we can serve the Lord. Manual jobs, caring for people, and fixing things, and serving, and helping people, and cleaning things. There's all kinds of ways that you can serve in a local church. And serving is one of those ways that we can get involved in. So if God's given you an ability to do that and a desire to do that and you tend to be fairly good at doing that, then by all means, get involved in that. And getting involved in that can be a blessing and a help and encouragement. So he says, do that if that is your ministry. Then he goes on and he says, he that teaches needs to be focusing on teaching. All right, the teaching gift. When we think of the teaching, it's informing or explaining the truths of scriptures. And you know, there is a difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching is expounding the Word of God, challenging people to respond to it, whereas teaching it is more of saying, this is what it says. You can see that. Let me explain that. Help you to understand what God said. And, you know, there's two aspects of that. I believe preachers need to be both preachers and teachers. And, you know, I probably do a better job at teaching than I do at preaching. You know, and I just know my own personality, but what God has given to me. But teaching is another way that you can get involved. Teaching Sunday school, teaching in the youth activity, teaching even holding Bible studies with people that you meet. You could do that. You know, if you know Christ your Savior, there's no reason you couldn't have a friend over and sit down with the Bible and go through some scriptures with them and try to help them to see what the scriptures mean. You could do that and be involved in that. So there's the teaching gift that God gives. And he says, do it according to the ability that God gives us. Then he talks about exhorting, verse number 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. So he needs to focus on his exhortation. Exhorting here. This is that word that is used many times throughout the scripture. It means to call somebody to your side. Say, come here, friend. Sit down and have a chat with me. I got something to tell you. And calling somebody to your side to be an encouragement to them, to be a help to them, to give them some counsel. Sometimes it has to be as a warning. Sometimes it's comfort. But it's bringing someone close to be a help and a blessing to them in some way. And you know, that is something that some of you can do very well. And it's something that all of us need to do to some degree, but God doesn't give us all a very big scoop of that. But some people have a very special ability there to just make you feel comfortable. They call you alongside of them, and they are an encouragement and a blessing. And that is a wonderful gift. That is a wonderful gift. And if you have that gift, then by all means, you need to use that gift to be an encouragement and a help to others. But he says there that he that exhorteth, that he needs to let him do it with simplicity. With simplicity. The word simplicity there refers to I'm getting ahead of myself here. Verse number 8 again. Let me read it again. Or he that exhorted with exhortation, he that giveth with, do with simplicity. It was the giving one that was with the simplicity. I'm sorry. All right, so the next one, giving. All right, so he says here, we need to give. Now, giving, when we think about giving, does God only give a scoop of giving ability to certain people and the rest of us can sit back and say, I'm not going to give, I didn't get that scoop? No, God wants us all to give to the Lord. We all are expected to honor Him with our tithes and offerings. That is God's will for our lives. But you know, there are some people, God, in a special way, gives them the ability to give and be a blessing to others. I've known people like that. That every time you turn around, they're giving something to somebody. And just being a help to them. And those are people that God has given a special gift to be able to give, to be a blessing, to impart or to share with the needs of others. And it is to this person, and I got it confused a moment ago, but this person, God says they need to do it with simplicity. The word simplicity there means with sincerity or with genuinely from the heart, not seeking self-motivation or something to benefit myself. You know, sometimes people give to get. You know, there's, I'll give to you, but don't forget I gave that to you, you know. And I'm expecting you to give it back to me someday. Well, that's the wrong motive he's talking about here. He's saying do it with simplicity, do it with a heart that is genuine and dead in giving. Just say, I don't want anything back from you. I'm just giving because I love you and I want to be a blessing to you. And I know you have a need and I want to be a blessing. And so that's the kind of giving that he's speaking here. Then the next one he mentions is he that ruleth. He that ruleth needs to do it with diligence, to rule. The word rule there refers to presiding over something or leading. It's being a leader in some way. It's not the idea of ruling with a big stick and saying, come on, get in line. No, it's more of the leadership idea. He said that he needs some in the congregation that are going to be leaders. And of course, the pastor and the deacons and the administrators need to be part of those that have the ability to lead. If you can't lead, we shouldn't be in those kind of situations. And so the leadership there is in line here with this ruling here. And he says that it needs to be done with diligence. Now, as I dug through this, I scratched my head a little bit on this, and I thought, what's he dealing with here? Diligence. The word diligence means speedily, hastily, with zeal. With commitment. So I think what he's saying is, don't let leadership go slack. You know, each one of you men, if you're married, you are called by God to be the leader in your home. And he says, do it with haste. Don't put it off. Don't let your wife say, come on, sweetheart, won't you take the lead and get going here? Come on. No, take the lead, be the leader that God wants you to be, and do it with zeal, with commitment, with haste, and get involved where we're supposed to. So, ruling. In the local church, there needs to be leaders, and we need to be the kind of leaders that can lead in a way that things will go forward and things will be progressive and helpful. But then lastly, he mentions here in verse number 8, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. To show mercy here is the gracious gift of being able to be a help to those in need. It's similar, I suppose, to the giving one, but this one here is more of the compassion side of it. The giving was more of helping out financially or in a special physical way. This one's here is more of a compassionate sense to show mercy and be compassionate and helpful toward other people that are in need. And he says that needs to be done cheerfully. You know, helping those in need is not always pleasant. You know, there's sometimes people are maybe sick, and it's not all that pleasant to help them, but they need help. And God gives some people the ability. And you know, God gives moms a special blessing in that area to be able to help their children when they're sick and they're not well. And dads usually say, "All right, sweetheart, it's your job." You know, we run and hide, but the moms have a special ability to be there to help the kids when they're not well and to comfort them and cheer them and help them. And he says it needs to be done with cheerfulness, with a cheerful heart. Say, "Yes, I'm happy to do that. I'll be happy to pitch in and help there. And what can I do? Yeah, I'll be happy to do that." So there's this showing mercy to be a help to those that have special needs. So as we look at all this, the Apostle Paul here, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is directing us so that as we think about, he says, "I want you to surrender your bodies to Christ." He says, "I want you to stop conforming to the world and let the world squeeze you into their mold." He said, "I want you to allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by drawing close to God and spending time in the Scriptures and letting God show you." And he says, as you do that, God will reveal His will to you. What does God want you to do for your life? And as God does that, you know, he says, "I want you to get involved in a local church. I want you to be part of that local church and be one of those members there that can be a help. Maybe the hand or the foot or the arm or the eye or whatever it may be that is there to help in a blessed way." And he says, as you do, there's all kinds of ministries. And he mentions just a few of them here. There's lots of other ones that could have been included. But a few of the ministries that we can have where God can give us special abilities. And you know, God has given some of you some special abilities in some of these areas that we mentioned this morning. I can see it in your life. And you need to use that through a local church to be a blessing, to be a help, to be an encouragement, to be able to be a blessing to each other. And so this morning, my challenge to you is that, as God tells us here, he says, first of all, don't be proud of what we got. You know, we must not stand up and say, "I'm better than you are because I got a bigger scoop than you do." No, God says, God gave the scoop out. I had nothing to do with it. And if God gives you a bigger scoop of one of these things than he gives to me, then that's fine. I should rejoice in that and say, "I'm glad you got that big scoop because I'm lacking there. We need you." And so he says, we need to stay humble. We need to stay, make sure that we're not too proud in this area because God's the one that gives that out. And then also to get involved. You know, if you haven't become a church member, I'd encourage you to do that. I mean, that's obviously a choice you've got to make. But I encourage you to get involved. Join the church. You may say, "Well, what can I do?" Well, just being a part of what God has asked you to do. That's a good thing to do. And so I'd encourage that in your life. And then also, God wants us to accept that gifts differ by His design. And I should not be jealous of somebody else because I didn't get that one and I really wanted that. No, that's not what we want. We need to have just a humble heart and say, "Lord, whatever you give me is okay. I'll take what you give me. And Lord, help me to use what you've given me to the fullest of my ability." And if you're not using your gifts like you should be, then ask God to help you to get involved and use it to the fullest of your ability to be a blessing and a help to others. And so, part of finding God's will for our life is identifying that gift that God has for your life. You know, each of us look at our own lives and say, "Well, what did God give me that is special that God can use to be a blessing to others?" And, you know, sometimes we don't even necessarily always recognize our own gifts. But when we get involved and we say, "Lord, I want to be used. You show me and I'll get involved. You show me what you want." And God will open up and reveal to us what He has for us. But we need to ask God and to encourage you to get involved in that. Ask God what He'd have you to do.